You've probably noticed that the service is changed and shortened some in some places to make room for the ordination this morning, and this is a shorter message also, and there are some things I've wanted to say about the book of Daniel and didn't know where to fit them in, so I thought I would just take this morning and give us some comment on background in Daniel and how different scholars approach it. This is going to focus on the dating of Daniel, but it really serves as an example of the kinds of ways that people think about the Bible, especially through the tool of historical criticism, especially. Prayer meeting tonight, we've been bad at prayer meeting through most of the winter and sort of holding it out to you as a commitment, but I just want to say we are very much committed to prayer and very much committed to keeping prayer meeting. Most of the failings through the winter are my fault. As soon as I find somebody else to blame, I'll let you know about that. But it's mostly me for now. And we've got a team of officers now. As I go on sabbatical, that team is going to carry prayer meeting and work out what the meetings actually look like. So if you're inclined, we encourage you to come. Does anything really happen in a church that isn't an answer to prayer or God's freely given grace? But he's waiting to have prayers from his children, obviously. I say this all the time. Prayer is faith, and faith is prayer. You cannot separate the two. Or John 15, abiding in Christ. I don't know how you would describe abiding in Christ, which is absolutely necessary to the disciples who are about to go out into a hellstorm as they represent Christ in the world. Abiding in Christ is mostly prayer. What else would you do? Obviously, you're going to study his word, but you have to know him, talk to him, walk with him. That means prayer. So prayer meeting tonight at 6:30. I'm going to argue that the message I'm giving is really called for in a passage like the one in Ephesians 4, which is an exhortation to leaders in the church, teachers like me, and especially good for a ordination Sunday. So let me read to us Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Pray with me as we come. Father, for hundreds of years now, and of course hundreds of years before that, there have been teachings that undermine the authority of your word, so cleverly put together by an evil one who needs to somehow take away from us the possibility that you can speak clearly to your people. We pray this morning that you would remind us your word is trustworthy. I pray that we would trust it, and I pray that trusting it, we would act on it, that it would change our place in this world, and that, Lord, by your grace, you would change this world. We pray that you would do these things for your own name's sake, and also for our pleasure and peace and rest in Christ. Amen. Something I'm going to say at the end of this short message rests on an early date for the writing of Daniel. And by early date, I mean sometime in the middle of the 6th century B.C. So this is the 500s. Remember, you're counting backwards B.C. But for at least 100 years, secular academia has dated Daniel to the 2nd century B.C., specifically the mid-160s. That's a 400-year difference. So 400 years later than the traditional date for Daniel in the middle of the 6th century BC. That date in the 2nd century is reasoned out like this. It's based on Daniel 11:31, which speaks of the desecration of the temple. Most people agree, so this is liberals and conservatives, that that verse, 11:31 is speaking of what happened in 168 BC. Prophecy can have allusions to other things also, but most people agree it's speaking of what happened in 168 BC when the Seleucid king, it's kind of a Syrian, Greek, Persian empire, Antiochus Epiphanes violates the temple and he ends the daily sacrifice. By the way, it's the reverse of this that is celebrated at Hanukkah around the time we celebrate Christmas. So here's the assumption that many scholars are making when they choose that later date, that date in the middle of the second century. Nobody knows the future. Whoever wrote Daniel can't be writing in the 500s about something that would not happen for 400 years. Nobody knows that. It's impossible. So if we find a particular verse that's speaking of an event in the second century, the earliest you can date this book is the second century. That's the reasoning. But there's a deeper assumption beneath that. Here's that assumption. There is no such thing as prophecy. There's no such thing as prophecy because there's no such thing as a supernatural being, a God who gives visions to his people so they can know the future. For anyone studying the Old Testament, this is everybody who goes off to college or to seminary, in all but a handful of believing colleges and seminaries in North America and Europe. And I'm willing to bet that some of the colleges that you think of as biblically solid teach that later date, and they teach it for the reasons that arise from non-believing scholarship, and nobody knows about it. And you know, in those colleges, nobody talks about it. When those schools go bad, they usually go bad in the theology department, and there's no conversation at a staff meeting where they say, hey, here in the theology department, we're thinking of going bad, and we want you guys to put up with us. It all happens very subtly and quietly, and eventually, those schools tend to morph into a very different kind of school, and it's good to be aware of that, and that's happened here locally. I'm happy to talk about it privately. You know what that climate is like. Everybody around you, relatively pleasant and ordinary people, they come to believe something that's false. Slowly, you start to believe it too. That's the power of relationships and why relationships matter. Doubt grows so easily. Doubt is the weed. Faith is the flower. And if you don't cultivate the flower, get rid of the weeds, all of us know what happens. But here's something interesting, and here's what happened to that widely accepted late date for Daniel. Since World War II, many sections of Daniel have been found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, which have only been coming out very, very slowly. And guess what? Some of those sections of Daniel are from the second century. And it's clear that they were regarded at that time as the Word of God. They were treated as Scripture by the Jews in the Qumran community who read them. Well, look, nobody, not a liberal, not a conservative, thinks a book written in the second century that speaks in the way that Daniel does, amazing stories like a guy who goes into a cave with lions and then walks out in the morning, or men who walk into a furnace and they walk out of the furnace and they don't even smell like smoke. No book that makes claims like that, no book that has all the remarkable apocalyptic prophecy that Daniel has in the latter chapters would be instantly accepted as the Word of God. And so now all those late date people are all shifting to maybe the 4th century or the 5th century. That it's possible, of course, now that it's earlier because those notions have been disproven by manuscript archaeology, which is, if I were not a pastor, I would love to do that. So all those arguments and assumptions that everybody believed for 100 years, they just go away. But here's what's not going to happen. There's no cadre of liberal scholars who's going to stand up and say, hey, we'd like to apologize on behalf of our universities for teaching nonsense for 120 years to your kids and your PhD candidates. It doesn't happen that way. The reasoning for the second century date just goes away very quietly. But in all sorts of other ways, the same kinds of ideas are taught regarding Daniel and virtually every other book of the Bible. Why am I telling you all of this? Well, for one thing, my son and his wife are about to go off to the UK to pursue a PhD. I think a lot about the world he's going to enter, where everybody is studying the Bible and no one believes in the God that Daniel believes in. I'm not really concerned for his or for Becca's faith. I'm just concerned it will be a constant battle, and my son's the kind of guy who can get worn down over time. But secondly, as I do background reading for these sermons, and I think this is probably true for Casey also, I can't help but think any one of you who picks up a commentary on Daniel is going to have to wait, this is in the introduction, is going to have to wade through pages and pages of some good scholar trying to validate the orthodox reading of the book of Daniel. And sometimes I'm concerned you're going to read a scholarly discussion and it's going to begin to undermine your faith. So I wanted to offer these brief words and say, you can trust God and you can trust this book. One of my sources in studying Daniel has been the outstanding commentary by Joyce Baldwin. She was a missionary and then a scholar in the UK. She was prominent mostly in the 70s, maybe the 80s. She takes all of the many arguments against the orthodox readings of Daniel. She takes them blow by blow and does an exceptional job. That's Joyce Baldwin. I commend that commentary to you. But here's a third reason I'm telling you all this. Paul's comment in Ephesians 4, I'm a shepherd and a teacher. Part of my work, part of what's entrusted to me, this is a good topic for an ordination Sunday, part of what's entrusted to the elders of this congregation is that we do all that we can so that you might no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I remember an old etching I saw in a book years ago. The devil was drawn as a wonderfully sinister figure, like an alien in a Ridley Scott movie. The devil is clawed into the back of this believer. And he's not ripping his head off. He's just whispering into his ear. What's he doing? What's the devil do? He's just lying to him. He's not killing him. He's just lying to him all the time. Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. That's how God whispers. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have two voices in our lives. You have the enemy who's constantly whispering in your ear, constantly trying to convince you to believe the things that he believes or wants you to believe. And you have the Word of God. Let's say you took a class when you were in college and it undermines your trust in the Scripture. Not entirely, but you just take a half a step back from trusting this is God speaking to me. That's all it takes. All it takes is that half step. And suddenly that voice of God's is not so clear to you. You don't know if you can depend on it. You don't know if you are going to live by it. But the whispering of the enemy, which is constant, grows louder and louder and louder. And he's relentless and does not quit. And you know what? He's clever. He knows you. He knows how your brain works. And he's able to get inside your head and mess with what you take to be the foundational principles of your life, but for the grace of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's how I think about this message. The world is always saying to you, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But God says, listen to this, heaven and earth will pass away. This is the eternality of God, heaven and earth, the planet you're standing on, will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So let me show you one more thing. This is one way the early date for Daniel matters. Those scholars who argued for a second century date for Daniel, part of their reasoning was the second century turned out to be a crisis in Israel. Again, that's not just the conquest of the Seleucid Empire over Israel, but the temple's desecrated, the daily sacrifice is ended. And so scholars explain the book of Daniel as this. They say, well, it's contemporary propaganda. Israel's in crisis. Everybody's panicking. We need something that says that God is trustworthy and strong and able. And so, something to prop them up. So somebody comes along and invents the book of Daniel and all the stories in Daniel, just creates them out of vapor. And it's perfect. And it's actually a clever hypothesis. Here's a man, Daniel, threatened by an alien culture, the Seleucids. These too good to be true stories of how powerful God is and able to save. It's all intended and invented as a kind of fortification against despair. So that late date, this is what scholars argued, that late date not only explains 1131, that one particular prophecy, but it actually explains the whole book. The book's very encouraging. It's filled with the notion of even in a faraway place where the ordinary structure of worship is entirely gone, God has not abandoned you, and you're still safe and in his hands. It's a wonderful message for people in crisis, except for this. Nobody invented it. It actually happened, and it's the word of God, and it's trustworthy. Take the actual date that the book was written in the middle of the 6th century, and think about what God is doing by giving Israel the book of Daniel at that time. Daniel's day was the beginning of a very long and difficult period in Israel's history. The siege of Jerusalem that Daniel saw when the Babylonians came, the Assyrians have already besieged Jerusalem 150 years before. Many more sieges to come. Let me just list to you from reading from Daniel's day down past the birth of Christ, all of the different forces that marched into Palestine and conquered Israel. So the Assyrians are eventually conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians take exiles like Daniel off to Babylon. After that, Israel has some autonomy in the 5th century. That's the period of Ezra and Nehemiah. But with the 4th century comes Alexander the Great, who's this brilliant military tactician and conquers an incredible amount of real estate east past Persia, all the way down to Egypt, up through Greek and Macedonia, of course. Then after him, the Seleucid Empire, which is kind of a strange hybrid of Greek culture and Egyptian roots. I'm sorry, that's the Ptolemaic Kingdom. Greek culture and Egyptian roots, that's really Alexander's doing also. Then now all the way down to the 2nd century, that's the Seleucids. Also an immense empire from Syria east. This is the empire that desecrates the temple. There's a brief period of self-rule. And then the Romans lay siege to Jerusalem. And how long do they conquer and sit in occupation over Jerusalem? It's centuries and centuries. It's a period in which Israel feels heavily the curse of the covenant and their failure before God. And at the beginning of that whole time, God gives this book of Daniel and is saying to Israel, he's saying to his people, and you can take this for yourself, no matter what happens to you, no matter where you go, no, it doesn't matter what king has power over you, how he treats you, how he regards you, it doesn't matter if you feel that everything in your world is lost, which Daniel certainly must have felt in that 1 month march from Jerusalem to Babylon. Doesn't matter if all the lights go out and you're alone in the darkness. The fact is, you're not alone. Daniel's God is your God. That was the message God was giving to Israel. Daniel's God is your God. This is from Daniel chapter 2. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. All those kings who conquered Palestine, God removes kings. God sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness. He knew what was in the darkness of the cave that Daniel got shut in overnight. He knows the place where light dwells. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. For those who don't believe there's a God to whom we matter, it's all just propaganda. It's all just the invention of someone who's trying to find a way to encourage Israel. But for those of us who do believe, it's a word of life and hope and grace and peace. Let's thank him for it. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would give us a sense of being an embattled people. It's always been this way. Our battle has always been not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. Probably the most germane thing for us is that we are in a battle. We pray that you would give us an awareness of that, how the enemy works, how he works on us. And teach us what it is to stand strong on your word. Teach us what it is to stand strong on the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make us people able to stand in this culture. Our situation is very much like Daniel's, very much like Israel's in the second century, surrounded by an alien culture which presses upon us and even tries, as was done with Daniel, to brainwash us from time to time. We pray, Lord, that your voice would be loudest to us, that we could hear it, our hearts would embrace it, that we could hide your word in our hearts and follow the things that you are speaking to us, not the things the world speaks to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.